to open to Genesis 15, if you would. We have been having fun in the book of Genesis. Real special time, real neat time here in this great book. The book of beginnings, the beginning of creation, the beginning creation of the world, the beginning of God's plan, really, of redemption, of what God had planned from the very beginning. As man sinned by chapter 3 had fallen and God was at work, really revealing the plan He had from the foundations of the world. And so we pick it up after we get into the life of Abraham. What a life. I mean, the journeys of Abraham, the father of faith, the father, as Paul says in Romans 4, of us all. And just to see what God is doing in this man's life. You know, it's neat to watch how God intervenes and works in a man's life from being a pagan to being called out to being the father of faith. A journey of walking with God that we're able to see. And again, as we've talked about, how the Word of God records not only the victories, but the failures. And that's encouraging to us. And remember that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things that are written in the Old Testament were written for our admonition, were written there as an example to us that we might not fall into the same sins that they did. How important that is. And so we want to learn tonight from the book of Genesis and Abraham's life. Well, his name is still Abram, and chapter 15, verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Father, we just ask, Lord, once again, that God, you would meet with us as you met with Abraham, that you would lead us, that you would guide us. Lord, I know that your word has so many riches in it, so many gems to be mined and to be studied, to be pondered on, to be meditated on tonight. God, I know every one of us here tonight are in a different place. And God, I know you have a word for every one of us right in that place. From the same passage of Scripture, you are able to speak and to meet and to minister to us. And so I pray you do that. Stir our hearts for you, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember that Abram just rescued his nephew Lot from the kings of the east. And we looked at that last week. After victory, many times comes doubt. He had an amazing victory. Truly a venture of faith. I mean, here comes these four kings from the east, very powerful world rulers coming down, you know, from the areas of Babylon and the areas of Syria and Turkey and these areas. They come down and they wipe out the region there in Israel today, the region there in the Jordan Valley. They take out five kings there. They capture Lot. They capture others. Abram hears word of it. He chases them with his 318 trained servants in his house, going all the way up to, ultimately, up to Dan, attacks them there and chases them all the way up to into Syria, there near north of Damascus. God gives them an amazing victory. He comes back and he's there at the valley of Kidron. They're in Jerusalem. Well, it wasn't Jerusalem then. He meets two kings that come out and greet him, one being Melchizedek and the other one being the king of the city of Sodom. As we all know, Sodom and Gomorrah, this wicked city, a holy king, no doubt, called the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, a king of peace, a king of righteousness, and then the king of Sodom. I mean, you want to talk about light and darkness. Well, that's what he met with. And he really gave tithes there to Melchizedek and really received blessing from Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom, well, he had a few things to say to him and didn't want any of anything from him. And he says, I've lifted my hand to the Most High God that I wouldn't take anything from you. Then he returns back probably to the area where he was previously, which would be that area right there east of Bethel, which is means the house of God, a place for Abraham that was very special. Place he spent much time in up to this point in his life, a place where God really met with him and God spoke to him, a place where he built altars, where he called on the name of the Lord, where he worshiped the Lord. And so I could just see him there. And I can see him now thinking, here I am, a sitting duck, out here in the hill countries of Israel. And these kings, they could remount and they could come back and get me. And what does he do? He does what all of us would do. You see, he was a man like you and I. I love what James says of Elijah. Elijah being a mighty man of God, one with incredible faith. He says that Elijah prayed and God answered his prayer. And Elijah is a man like you and I. He's a man of the same nature. You know, there's nothing special about him. There's nothing greater in him than there is in us besides his simple belief and trust in God. And Abram was like that. Abram was a man who was just like you and I. Abram was a man who struggled with fear after God moving in great ways, even as Elijah did. Remember there, he calls down the fire on the prophets of Baal and or on the sacrifice there and slaughters the prophets of Baal. And then he runs for his life from Jezebel. And God says, what are you doing? As he's hiding out in a cave, fearing for his life. And, you know, what are you doing here? I mean, he just destroyed over 400 prophets and now he's hiding. Well, Abraham's kind of in that place. And so God comes and he speaks to him. And it says God appears to him in a vision and he says, do not fear. Abraham, don't you worry about those things. I could see Abraham kind of just fretting, maybe losing some sleep at night because that's when the armies would attack, even as he did up there in the region of Dan. He attacked by night, just thinking, what did I do? Was it all worth it? Because now he saved Lot's life, but Lot's back over in Sodom again, and he's over there living in a wicked way. I mean, well, what really did I do? And God just speaks to him. I love that. And you see that? We looked at it last week towards the end of our message, how God spoke to the Apostle Paul in the same way. God reassures, listen, I'm with you. And I love how the word that God uses here, that I'm your shield. Now, Abram would understand that. That was that which protected him when he was in the battle, when he would fight. I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. Don't fear. I'm your protection and I'm your provision. I'm your shield and I'm your exceeding great reward. Well, Abram then, now he's in this conversation. I'm sure he's very encouraged and blessed that God has now revealed himself to him. This is the fourth time in the book of Genesis God reveals himself to Abram. And verse 2, it says, and Abram said, Lord God. So Abram responds. And listen to what he responds with. He says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The first thing we notice here is that Abram is honest. God says, hey, don't worry about it, Abram. You know, I'm your shield. Praise the Lord. I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abram's thinking back to the first time God spoke to him, before he was in the land of Israel, before he was in the promised land. When he was in Ur of the Chaldeans, when God spoke to him and God said to him, and it's recorded for us in chapter 12 there in verse 1, he says, get out of your country, from your kinsmen, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you, verse 2 of chapter 12 of Genesis, a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God had given Abram a promise. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you children. I'm going to bless you. And every nation of the world will be blessed through the nation that comes from you. Your name is going to be great. And there in chapter 13, after he departs from Lot and they separate there, God's third time that he appears to Abram, in verse 14, he says there, after Lot had separated from him, in verse 16 it says, God speaking, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. And he says, in this land I've given to you, and your descendants are going to be as the dust there. So Abram's got these promises from God, but he hasn't seen a fulfillment. In fact, the only practical, now Abram's being practical. He's saying, God, the only practical reward you've given me, the only one that's going to be the heir of my house, the one that's going to carry on the family, all these promises you've declared, is Eleazar of Damascus. You know, Lord, he's just a servant born in my house. I mean, he's from Damascus. He's not really my son at all. That's all I've got left. Now, culturally, that's what you would do. If a man had no sons, he could adopt his most faithful servant. So that's what he's saying, God, I'm kind of forced to do that. I'm going to have to settle for that. And so what reward? And I don't think he's being arrogant. I don't think in any way he's challenging God, but he's just questioning God. You know, it's okay for us to question God. It's not okay for us to charge God with wrong. There's a big difference between challenging God, threatening God, giving God ultimatums, and questioning God. I think an honest, humble questioning of God we see throughout the Bible. We even see Jesus being very real, you know, as he talks about his own trials there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if there's any other way that this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. A real questioning. Could we go another way? Is there a different way? Being honest, being real. I really don't want to go to the cross, Jesus saying. But then there's that obviously surrender that he has. It's very powerful, I think. And I think it's very important for us as Christians to be real with God as we would be real with someone we're very close to, someone we're very intimate with, someone we love. A husband and wife are very much often very real with each other. More than they are with other people because of that closeness. A mom with a son or a daughter, there's a real realness. You are maybe with one of your parents or one of your siblings or something like that. There's a realness there that God wants us to have. You know, I think a bad example of questioning God is in chapter 16, verse 2. It's interesting. Abram's talking to God and just asking him, Lord, what is my reward? You're saying I got this reward? I don't see it. And Sarai, who will later be Sarah, Abram's wife, in verse 2, says to Abram, not to God, notice her, she's not addressing God, she's not in relationship with God, she's in complaining to her husband. She says, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Same issue, same question, if you would, but a different direction and a different person she's directing it to. Abram talks to God about what God had already said, what God had promised, and has some questions about it, doesn't see how it's going to happen. Sarai talks to not God, but to Abraham in a spirit of complaint and charging God with error. She says there again, see now the Lord. It's the Lord's fault. The Lord, he's holding back. The Lord is restraining me from bearing children. And then she pleads with a please. She pleads with him to take her maid and to have a child with her. And she's got a plan. No seeking God, no fellowship with God, no response to God, but complaint about what God hasn't done. And you know, I think that in our questioning, we're either in one or two categories. We're in either chapter 15, verse 2, or chapter 16, verse 2, and only you can answer that. But I think it'd be a good place for us, as we want to rightly divide the word of truth tonight, to say, which category am I in? Am I in a place where I've got some literal, some honest questions for the Lord that I'm just wrestling with? That's okay. But those questions can turn into, if you don't go to the Lord with them and don't exercise faith in that time of waiting, those questions can turn into the complaint that eventually turns into charging God with error and wrong and then results in you taking dumb action to do what you want to do and to bring about what God had seemingly promised in your own flesh, in your own way. And that's obviously what Sarai does. But Abram, he doesn't. He asks God, and I'm amazed because God responds. And listen to God's response. And God's response is, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. First time in the Bible we find the word of the Lord used over 100 times in our Old Testament. He said, this one shall not, be your heir. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. So God responds, no, that's not going to happen. See, Abraham's coming up with his practical reasoning of how it's going to happen. Maybe God, you're saying that, you know, Eleazar from Damascus is this one that's going to fulfill the promise. That's all I see. You know, he's walking by sight. God says, no, that's not it. I got something else. From your own body, you're going to have a child. Now, when Abram came to Canaan, the Bible says in chapter 12 that he was 75 years old. We will see here by chapter 16 that he's 85 years old. So it's been about 10 years here that he's been there. So after a promise, God gives you a promise and you wait a decade, you start really saying, I don't know. And obviously at the age, if he is at this time, you know, in his 80s, he's thinking, wow, it's getting a little late. But you see, church, we've got to understand this. That's exactly when God wants to work. Why? Why does God do that? Does God love to watch us just struggle, sweat, suffer, cry? God, what are you doing? No, when God does something, he wants us to know that it's all him. He doesn't only want us to know that. He wants everyone to know that's God. When a guy will see he's not going to have the child, the true promised child doesn't come for another 15 years. Not until he's 99 years old and it says his body's good as dead. It's over. And God says, now I'm ready to work. And God requires with Abram faith. He requires him to trust him. I've given you my word. My word is good enough. I love this. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, so he's in his tent, obviously. It's night. Look now towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Wow. Now, I want you to walk with me for a minute in the wilderness in Israel. Wilderness, desert, okay? I want you to picture it in your mind with me. You're out there in no man's land. That's where you are. You've got tents. You've got your flocks out there. There is no electricity. There's probably not even a torch lit or a lantern flickering. It's night. God's speaking to your heart. You're there. You walk outside. Now, if you've ever been out camping or out somewhere outside of the city where the stars are clear, you know that it's breathtaking. I mean, I can think, when I think of something that of God's creation that is breathtaking, the Milky Way galaxy to the naked eye is one of the most breathtaking sights that I've ever seen. The kids go up to Quaker Meadow. There's a rock they go out on at Quaker Meadow. It is breathtaking of the stars out there. Now, can you imagine, here you are, Abraham. God says, let's go outside. Okay, so you walk out of your tent, and he says, now look up, look towards the heavens. You look, and it's just, and I've been there. I've spent the night in the Judean wilderness. That's in the area that Abram is. And I want to tell you, it is amazing. I spent hours that evening, me and a couple guys, we walked and hiked through the Judean wilderness. By that night, the moon was full, and still the stars were amazing, breathtaking out there. And I can just imagine Abram, God says, I'm going to give you an illustration. And I want you to see this illustration. And I want you to think about this. I want you to walk outside. I want you to look up and look at those stars. And you know that Milky Way galaxy, I mean, you can't even sometimes, distinguish from star to star. There's kind of a strip of almost looks like a cloud up there and then stars all the way around it because the density of the stars. And I just see Abram just going, what? I mean, okay, you're going to give me some descendants, but God, you're over the top. Is God exaggerating a little bit here? And what's awesome is this is his response. See, this is a man who asks a simple, honest question to God, ready to believe in God. This will be our response. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. First time the word believe is found in the Bible. It's an important one. Passage quoted often throughout the New Testament, both in Romans, Galatians, and James. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here's the gospel. The gospel that God preached to Abraham, that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We already looked at that when we were in chapter 12. The gospel. He believed in the Lord. The gospel of what? The gospel of grace is right here. He believed it and the Lord accounted it. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 4 quotes this a few times. And he says there that it's about the imputing to him for righteousness. God imputed to him righteousness. God put it to his account. This is awesome. Abraham is a blow it. Abraham is a man, though, who had one thing that he did. And that was he believed in the Lord. And God said, because you believe, you're righteous. Not because you do this, not because you rescued Lot, not because you're a brave man, not because you're a warrior, but because you're going to believe me right now, and that's all you need, and you are my righteous servant. The grace of God. Paul expands on this in a very powerful way. I want to read to you out of Romans chapter 4 a couple verses because I think it's worthy of it. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 4 verse 1. I'll read the first few verses. He says, what shall we say then? Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Here's our verse. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believe on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So Paul has an argument here. His argument is that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, means God declared him righteous. But the important point he's making is it's of grace. It's not of work. He did these things and now he's righteous. He's righteous because he believed God. You know what God's calling you and I to do? He's calling us to believe Him. Do you think faith is important? Well, we talk about our salvation as our faith. Faith is vital. Without faith, you cannot see God. It is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to be saved without faith. It's impossible to walk with God without faith. It's impossible to walk in the calling on your life and to find the will of God and walk in it without faith. Faith is everything. That's why the author of Hebrews in chapter 3 of that epistle says there in verse 12, beware lest you have an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Because faith is so important. That's what God wants tonight. God wants you to be a person who will trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge God, and He will direct your path. Listen, just to trust God. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never waver, you'll never stumble, you'll never second guess, you'll never question, but the percentage of your life is faith. There's times, there's lapses. We see them in Abram's life. We see those lapses of faith. In fact, at the end of Romans 4, listen to what he says. This to me is the grace of God. This is intriguing. It's exciting. It's encouraging. And it's provoking to me. Listen, verse 16 of chapter 4 of Romans. Therefore, it is faith that might be accounted for grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gave life to the dead. Now this is referring to the birth of Isaac. And called those things which are not as though they existed, who contrary to hope, and hope believed, I'm in verse 18 if you're following, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, here it is, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90, He did not waver at the promise of God. Verse 20, Romans 4, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That just speaks to me. That stirs me. Strengthened how? How will I be strengthened to be strong? How can I be a strong Christian? Strengthened in faith. And you know what will be the result? You'll give glory to God. You'll live a life to the glory of God. Strengthened in faith, he says. And I love this, a definition of faith, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake only that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised for our justification. I mean, when I read that, I just go, that's what you want of me, God? That's what you're requiring of me, to believe you? To believe the gospel? To believe that you want to forgive me right now? To believe that I have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ right now? That, Lord, that's what's going to make me a righteous man, a right man? That's what's going to make me someone that walks with you? Yeah, because you know what? Faith in God will bring holiness in your life. It will. And we will see, and if we had time to go to James 2, we'd see that James uses the scripture in a sense almost in the very opposite way. He talks about how that Abraham's faith was evidence, his work was evidence of his faith, that faith caused works to happen in his life. That faith caused him to obey God and trust God and do things in the name of the Lord because he believed. Belief brings you to action. And that's what we see in Abraham. And so back to our Genesis text, it's just to me so powerful. And I wish we had more time. Then he said to him, I am. There's a first I am statement. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I like that. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Listen, Abraham, I am the Lord. You know, God says that to you. I am. I am the Lord. I am guiding you. I am leading you. I have brought you out. You know, God would say that to every one of us here tonight that are born again. I am the Lord who brought you out. You fill in the blanks. What city you were in, what sin you were in, what garbage was around your life, and I delivered you. I came and got you. I am the Lord. That's who he is. And listen now, he's speaking to him. And I've given you a promise. This land that you are walking in is a land that I've given to you. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? God, speak to me. Show me. Give me some kind of sign. Now, this might be a weakness on Abraham's point, apart, but I think it's a real one. I think it's one all of us have. Lord, show me a sign. Well, how do I know this to be true? What do I, in a sense, see or what's tangible for my faith? So God says, okay, you need something, Abraham? I'm going to give you something. He says, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So God says, I want to do something. Now, very traditional, very cultural. They would cut the animals in two. They would then place the animals opposite of themselves if you were to make a covenant with someone. Two men are going to make a covenant. And they are going to cut these animals in two. And then they're going to walk through the middle of those animals. And they're going to discuss the covenant and agree on the covenant. We used to in our country do handshakes. Now we use notaries and contracts and lawyers and all kinds of jargon. They used animals. Now, why did they do that? It seems odd to you and I, especially in our culture. I mean, you're just chopping animals up, cutting them. I mean, that's pretty bloody gross. I mean, why do you do that? The sign of the covenant was, if you break this covenant, you're going to look like these animals. That's really what it was, culturally. This was something that was done in his time. So, if you break the covenant, you're going to get cut in two. This is serious. Serious business. So God tells Abram to do this. So Abram prepares it all. And now we see that vultures are coming down. Okay, and I can just see Abram there just going, okay, God, I did what you asked me to do. Where are you? What's going on? I mean, now vultures are coming down. I just see this as the way God works so often in my life. He tells me to do something, I do it. And then it's like, okay, what's the next thing we're doing? And I'm done. Well, and I'm waiting and waiting. And it's just that test of faith, isn't it? God is, again, just wait. I'm so impatient. I am so impatient. So Abram's just sat, and the vultures are starting to come down. Go, look, there's lunch down there. And so he's waving off and shooing off the vultures. And it says, and now the sun was going down. God! You know, God! Where are you now? I mean, you messing with me? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like the Lord just kind of leads you and he's pulling back and he's saying, just trust me, would you? He just accounted righteous to him because he believed. And then I love this. Sun's going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram. You know, when I'm in prayer sometimes, you know, I'm just praying or we're laboring through something and seeking the Lord. And then, that deep sleep comes. And he's tired. It's hot. He's been out there all day. And behold, a horror and a great darkness fell upon him. It's like he got very groggy, it seems. Something from the Lord, obviously. And then God says to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them and will be afflicted for 100 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge after that, and they will come out with great possession. God now speaks to him. God speaks to Abram when he's almost in a comatose state. And I think there's a reason. God's like, okay, Abram, you've done all this, but you're going to know at the end of the day that I'm making this covenant between me and you, but I'm the one making the covenant. You're really not having much. And I'm telling you what's going to happen. Abram, you're going to have a son. You're going to have descendants. They are going to be as the dust of the ground and the stars of the heaven. They are going to be so numerous, you will not be able to count them. But they're not going to be here tomorrow. There's going to be some time. In fact, they're going to be in bondage and they're going to be suffering affliction for 400 years. You know, sometimes what God speaks is we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear that. And interesting, God here is prophesying of the slavery in Egypt that Exodus tells us was 430 years. And he's prophesying here of the slavery. And it says, and when they leave, they're going to leave with great possessions. We know that according to the book of Exodus, when they leave, they do. They leave with great possessions. I mean, an amazing prophecy in the Bible. A lot of times when we think about prophecy, we think about end times events. But we need to realize prophecy is all through the Scriptures. And this is something yet future in Abram's day, hasn't yet happened. You and I can look back on it. That's why you'll hear me say about prophecy that much of prophecy has already been fulfilled. The remainder part of prophecy to be fulfilled is very slim compared to all the prophecy in the Bible that has already been fulfilled, which tells me something. God was faithful to His Word. Thus far, He's going to continue to be faithful. And when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming again, you can trust that He's coming again. And when the Bible says there's going to be the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, you can trust it's going to happen. And He's going to possess the land that, well, actually God promises here. But then God's got reasons why He does things. This is awesome. Now, as for you, verse 15, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. According to chapter 25, verses 7 and 8 tells us, Abram dies there, being Abraham by that time. He dies at the age at 175, and it says there that he died at a good old age and was gathered to his fathers. But in the fourth generation, which is probably about 100 years at this time, the fourth generation, being four generations, 400 years, the fourth generation, the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet completed. Why 400 years? Here's God's grace. See, we don't realize what God is doing all the time, do we? We just want to know what He's doing in our life and what He's doing right here and right now. God says, I got a plan. It's bigger than you, Abram. It's a big plan. And I'm doing many things at the same time. And I'm given 400 years for the people, the Amorites. That's the largest tribe there in the land of Canaan. They really represent all of Canaan. I'm giving them 400 years to repent. I'm giving them 400 years to get right with me. And that's why I'm going to take the children of Israel. I'm going to take them into Egypt. I'm going to have them be there in bondage. I'm going to then deliver them. And in God's deliverance of the children of Israel, I mean, Paul makes it very clear in Romans 9 that it reveals the glory of God and the sovereignty of God and the might of God. And that God is going to use it to judge a nation and to exalt another. To judge the Pharaoh, to judge Egypt, because they won't repent. And God gives them opportunities to repent through Moses. That is Egypt, and they don't repent, and so God judges them, and God delivers His people. God is being glorified in the wicked and in the righteous. It's powerful. It's powerful. God's saying, I'm going to give 400 years. When you get into the Old Testament deeper, and you get into when they come into the land, and they start fighting in the battles, and you hear God say, I want you to kill every man, woman, child, beast. I want you to wipe them out. You think, how merciless. How can God be a loving God and ask them to go kill an entire race of people? Because God, and God says it in His Word, because He knows that those people, the gods that they worship, the gods that they serve, will infect and really destroy His plan. He will destroy His people. Their sin will come in, and ultimately it will affect the Savior of the world to come through the line of Israel. And so God is protecting the nation. At the same time, God is giving those peoples time to repent. I mean, as they're coming into the land, they're hearing about the God of Israel. They are hearing about these things. Isaiah talks about how that Israel was to be a light to the nations. Brothers and sisters, the mercy of God to me is amazing. Sometimes we say, God, why haven't you? Same thing, you know, in the days of Peter, the scoffers were coming. First or Second Peter chapter 3 talks about, you know, they'll say, that, you know, the fathers have been saying these coming for years. I mean, you guys are crazy. Peter says, why? Why is God delayed? Why hasn't God come yet? Because God is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is doing a work. Even those that are so wicked, you think, how do these people get away with their sin? How are these people getting away with the wicked murders they're doing and the things that they're doing today in the world? I mean, church, I see so much. You know, you go to the Sudan and you see what's going on, and you go to northern Uganda and you see what's going on, and you see these orphans and these families and the trauma and the devastation as little kids have watched their parents be killed, as you hear about kids having to kill their own siblings and their own parents for their own survival. Stories that I would share with you that are unbelievable, but let me tell you, they're very real. And they're happening today. And they're going on right now. And we have missionaries that are ministering to those people and having to deal with the psychological trauma that those people go through. And just, you know, the devastation. You think, Lord, wipe them out. I mean, just like God just smote them. Smote the Lord's, quote, resistance army. I mean, they put your name on their terrorist group. You know, just stop all their hearts right now. Let them all die. Judge them. God's grace is so beyond you and I. So beyond you and I. God's grace goes so much farther than you and I. I mean, 400 years I'm going to give them an opportunity to repent. What about you and me? Think about His grace towards us. Think about how long He was patient. Think about how patient He is today with us. Think about your friends, family members that today are not coming to Christ. Today are living a life of rebellion. Know this. Though you might be frustrated at times with them, you might throw your hands up, you might think, you know, it's over, it's too late. I want you to remember, God hasn't forgot them. God does love them. And God is going to give them an opportunity to repent. And the question is, why hasn't the Lord come back tonight? Because He's got some more people He wants to save. God's grace is amazing. We see it right here in Genesis chapter 15. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, and behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. So the sun finally falls. God has spoken now to Abram. He's kind of in this daze, this deep sleep here. God's speaking to him in the midst of that, telling him these things. And then he sees this torch and this like the smoke of a burning oven. Many times when they made these covenants, they'd walk through with a torch. And, you know, it was a sign of them going together, going through. They would do it at night. It was a part of a ceremony. But Abraham's not going through. Abraham's not a part of it. It's God. It's just God doing it. He's just sitting there kind of dazed, seeing that God's speaking to him. And then he's just seeing God going. God, I'm making this covenant with me. I mean, this involves you, but I'm the one responsible for it. I'm the one that's declared it. I'm all you need, Abram. And I just think it's awesome. What a picture here of the blood of the animals, of a covenant, of the burning torch, this idea of altar, idea of burnt sacrifice. What a picture of the cross. Jesus says, a new covenant I give unto you. This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sin. Every time we take communion, remember that God made a covenant with you and I. We didn't have anything to do with it. For when we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, He died for us. And God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were still sinners, He died. Listen, God is saying, I love you. And you know what? That love that I have for you doesn't depend on anything you've ever done, really. In fact, when I declared that love, when I demonstrated that love, you weren't even born. And when you were born, you rejected me. And you were born into sin, but I continually came after you. I continually loved you. I continually went after you. This is the love of God. Church, this is who we worship. God's covenant with you is a covenant of grace. And it's a covenant that's based upon Him and His work and His person and His word. And today, I can be declared righteous if I but just believe in that covenant. I just need to believe in the Lord. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'm just so blessed. Now the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, here's God's covenant with Abraham. To your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River. I don't know how many of you still have those maps I passed out last week, but the river of Egypt is there very near where Hagar is going to be, and on some maps it's called the River of Egypt. It's really where between where Israel is, the coast there on the Mediterranean, and where it curves right there and goes to Egypt. It's right there. It's not the Nile River, all the way to the River Euphrates. This is a larger piece of land than Israel ever occupied. I mean, the River Euphrates is in Iraq. Never has Israel occupied this much land. Biblical times, modern times. But I want to tell you this, in the millennial reign, when Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David, we will see that land being occupied. And it lists then the tribes there. It says here, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Chapter 16. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain a child by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, I think it's an Abram's wife. He reminds us, this is his wife. Took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai comes up with this idea. We touched on this before. She comes up with the idea of, I'm going to help God out. Now, let me say this. It's a very vulnerable place when a woman is barren. It's a very vulnerable place. It's a very difficult place. There's feelings and things that I could never imagine. I could never understand. But I'll tell you what, I've seen it over and over and over. It's just a very scary place. It's a place you definitely want the covering of your husband. Abram was a bad leader here. Bad husband. He just simply gave in to his wife's wishes. I don't know how long it was. I don't know if she nagged him for forever. Now remember, the name Sarai means to rule over. It speaks of dominating. The name Sarah, which her name will be changed in the next chapter, means princess. Big difference between ruling one and princess. And I think she learned a few things here. But right now she's ruling her husband, but he's letting her. That phrase there catches my attention at the end of verse 2. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Here his wife is vulnerable. Peter tells us that the wife is the weaker vessel. She's vulnerable. It doesn't mean she's the lesser vessel. It doesn't say that. It says that she's weaker and she needs the strength of her husband at times. Especially when she's vulnerable. And she needs his strength. She needs his leadership right now. But you know what he's doing? He's just like, okay, whatever you want, you know. Now, let me say this. This was legal. This was honorable. This was acceptable in their culture. This was not considered adultery. This was not considered foul. This was, as you and I look at it, and just go, oh, goodness. I mean, I cannot imagine one wife in our church, I don't care how vulnerable she could get, would offer this. Okay? But this was part of the culture. This was something acceptable to do. So here's something that's, in a sense, ethical and legal in their minds, in their culture. But it's not the plan of God. It's totally the flesh. God makes a covenant with Abram. God promises it to Abram. God declares it to Abram. God says, from your own body. Maybe Abram's just thinking, you know, well, he said from my own body. He didn't say from her body. Maybe, you know, so, you know, because Ishmael will be born. It will be from Abram's body. He's a descendant of Abraham. And, you know, and he maybe just started reasoning. Notice there's no prayer. There's no addressing God here. There's just common sense. This is the only thing we can see. I'm getting older. She might be looking at Abram going, he's getting older. I don't know how much longer he's going to be able to bear children. You know, so why don't we try this out? Big mistake. Big mistake. Caused a huge, huge problem and a massive headache for Abram and for Sarai. Watch this. Interesting. Oh, before we move on, remember where Hagar came from. She's an Egyptian servant, right? Remember when Abram went with Sarai down to Egypt? He lied, said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. God began to judge the Pharaoh, showed him Abram had lied, and he gives back Sarai to Abram, and it says, and he took servants. They gave him camels and you know, silver and gold and servants. And many scholars believe that's where they got the servant from his last blow it. They got the servant that now he's going to really mess things up with. You got to sympathize. 10 years? 10 years in the land of Canaan? God says, I promise you this, and you wait 10 years. How long have you been waiting today for what you believe God's called you to, what God's promised you to? Well, let me say this. 10 years, okay, so he's the age right now of 85. He's going to be 99 before God fulfills the promise. He's got more than another 10 years to go. And we need to understand God's clock doesn't work like ours. And so he's there and he gives in. And verse 4, so he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Oh, is this not our flesh? My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. I like how the NIV translates verse 5 there. It says this, then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. It's your fault. You know, it always will be the man's fault. It really will. It's always ultimately going to be his fault. It was her idea. I mean, he was just going along. But you know, that's what the Bible does teach. That it is the man's responsibility to lead, to guide, to shepherd, to seek God, to direct his family. And I don't care if it was the wife's idea or not. He did it. He gave into it. And in a prophetical way, she says, hey, buddy, listen, we've got a real problem. This maid that I gave you to bear us a child is now, you know, giving me a hard time and giving me a headache. And I'll tell you what, the flesh will always turn around and bite you. And that's exactly what's happening. And it's your fault. You know, men, I really want to encourage us, those of you that are married, those of you that aren't married and think that's going to be the answer to all your problems when you get married. Why did all the married guys just laugh? You know, those of you that you know, think that, listen, leadership isn't easy. You know, women often say, you know, what's a submit thing? I got to submit all the time. I'll tell you what, there are times that I wish I could just submit. You fix it. You make the decision here. And you know, as we walk in the Spirit, it is interesting how my wife often will tell me, I'm so glad that I can just submit right now. Because I got no clue what to do, and I don't know that you do, but it's your problem. Whatever you think, honey, we'll do it. I don't want to be in that place. And you know what I need in that place? I need to seek God. I need to be a man of God. I need to know the Word of God. It's responsibility. And as the NIV translates, it's your responsibility. Abram, this is your problem. And oh, it is. Listen, an unhappy wife makes an unhappy man. It is his problem. And she's got a problem, and he's got a problem, and they've gotten themselves into a problem because they didn't trust the Lord. How many financial problems today do we find ourselves in because we didn't trust the Lord? We said, oh, we'll fix this. We'll do this. We'll get that. We'll get a loan. We'll do that. And today there are many people that are in massive financial problems because they didn't trust the Lord and stepped out on a limb. How many people today are in marital problems because they were unhappy in that marriage and they decided, I'm going to do this. I'm going to satisfy myself this way. I'm going to go out. It's just one time. It's this and it's that. How many of us today are in spiritual difficulties and great problems because God wasn't fixing our problems? So we went and, you know, we'd hit the bottle, or we go out and do this, and we go out and think we're going to fix it our own way, and we don't simply say, I'm just going to wait. It's hard, but I'm just going to trust the Lord right now. You know, that's the place of safety, because He's our shield and our exceeding great reward. But when we leave the shield, we're very vulnerable. And boy, I think God got something to say to us right now. I don't think it's anything new. It's just truth. It's just truth. We got to stay there. And we got to stay in that place. And Abram, again, he blows it again. He says, so Abram said to Sarai, verse 6, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from his presence. This is what we do. As men, oh no, I got in a problem because I listened to my wife and maybe her emotions and her logic in the beginning and didn't seek the Lord and didn't go, hold on, let me think about this. And maybe it was pleasing to Abram's flesh. I don't know. Maybe she's a real pretty girl. And Abram's like, hey, it's a great idea, honey. Now he's in a big problem because he's like, oh, whatever you want to do. You know, whatever's going to make you happy. That attitude towards leadership in a marriage is absolute disaster. Whatever's going to make you happy. And that's what he does. And now she's harsh with the maid here, or the servant, and she flees. It's interesting. Hagar means, her name in Hebrew, it means to take flight, to flee. And so she flees. And now the angel of the Lord, first time we find that, we don't have a lot of time to get into it. We'll come up again. But can I just say that it's a Christophany? It's an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Yeah, we just don't have time. We touched it a little bit last week. But you'll see where we get that. And again, it will come up again. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. That is the way to Egypt. If you have a map, you'll see the way of Shur. The map I gave you last week, if you have that, you'll see it right there on it. So she's going back home. She's, I'm out of here. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Notice what the Lord, okay, the angel of the Lord we're going to see is going to be called the Lord here in a minute. This is the Lord. I believe this is Jesus Christ in a physical appearance in the Old Testament. It's called a Christophany. Listen, he doesn't call Hagar Abram's wife. Now, Sarah said, take her as your wife. God doesn't honor that. There's one wife for one man. Sarah's maid, he says, you're Sarah's maid. Where have you come from and where are you going? I just think it's interesting he asked that question. He knows. Sometimes God will ask us questions, get us to think, what are you doing? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? She answers him, I fled from the presence of my mistress Sarai. So the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Boy, there's something there. Return and submit yourself under. But she's harsh, but she's you know, abusing me. God says, trust me even here to this servant girl. Trust me. Go back. You know, there's some situations like that. You know, our flesh, and I think Hagar is a picture of the flesh, picture of the world. She's from Egypt. That's a picture of the world. She's definitely right now a work of the flesh in Abram's life and a picture of the flesh, and our flesh wants to flee. Get me out. I'm out of here. See ya. Gone. I'm out of this job. It's too harsh. It's too hard. I'm out of this marriage. I'm out of this situation. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here. We flee. We run. We're runners. It's our flesh. We need many times to step back and go, hold on. The Bible talks so much about trials. God isn't calling us to run away from trials. He's calling us to endure under them and watch Him work. Submit in the midst of them and watch Him work, and He will. And so the angel of the Lord, verse 10, said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be able to be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. So that's interesting. God hears. God heard her. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. God saw her affliction and God heard her. And God's answer to her was go back to it. But there's a lot there. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Interesting. This thing called the Arab-Israeli conflict started right here. You realize that the descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs, are those that are in the Middle East. And obviously the descendants of Isaac are the Jews. And there is a huge conflict. This prophecy of what this child's going to be and his descendants, they're going to be exceeding. They're going to be great. They are. There is going to be a battle. There's going to be, every man is going to be against them. And he's going to dwell in the presence of his brethren, Isaac. And they do. It all started right here. What did it start from? The flesh. And I'm not saying that any Arab is of the flesh or is, you know, wicked. I mean, when we're born again, we're neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian or slave. I mean, I got some great friends that are some incredible people that are Arabs, and I love them. In fact, I think some of the greatest food in the world is Arabic food. But anyways, to get away from my stomach, sorry you guys have to deal with me all the time. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, because God sees. And she said, I have also seen him who sees me. She says, I saw. Now notice she calls him God, the angel of the Lord. This is the appearance of Christ. She recognized, this is God. And God sees me, and I see now that God sees. You know, there's those times in our lives that we come along and we go, whoa, God's real. That's good. That's good. God sees. And so it says, therefore, the well, remember she's at a well, was called Beer Lehi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now, Kadesh and Bered are right there by the brook of Egypt. there. If you have a map, you might be able to find Kadesh, Kadesh Barnea. It's right there. And so she names it the God who sees, El Roy. It's the God, Yahweh, who sees. God hears and God sees. God sees the affliction of not of Abraham, not of Sarai, not of the Jews, but of an Egyptian maidservant who's stuck in a situation. God loves, God cares, God ministers to her. I just see God's grace again. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael, which again means God hears. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. God sees you tonight. God knows where you are. God hears your cry tonight. God wants you to hear His heart.